take a seat. If you'll take your Bible, please, and turn to two passages. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. I noticed that Kate had post-it notes in her Bible so she could find the various portions of Scripture. I do the same thing. I don't know whether she copied me or whether that was just a matter of logic. Either one is fine. It helps me to know where I'm going from place to place. Numbers, what did I say? Numbers 21 and also 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you'll keep 1 Peter in mind, we're going to look for just a moment at one verse in Numbers. A couple of weeks ago when the young folks came back from the wilds, I preached a message on discouragement. It's easy to become discouraged, particularly after you've made decisions for the Lord and you've made progress in your Christian life. It's easy to be discouraged. It just is. I called attention to the book of Numbers, the children of Israel going through the wilderness and all the things they went through. Terrible things, good things, bad things, all kinds of things. And it says in verse 4 of Numbers chapter 21, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged. The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way, the stuff that happened along their travels. Yes, and whether it's these young people who are going and growing with God or whether it's the adults who are here, we get discouraged along the way. Sometimes our discouragement is because we fail, we messed up, and we want to just give up. And maybe this week, some of the young folks that came back from camp last week have already failed. Well, what are you going to go from there? Don't be discouraged. Get up, dust yourself off, and get moving again. We are believers walking with God, learning to grow. We're babes in Christ, some of us more mature than others, and yet all of us fall down. We've got to get up again. A righteous man falls seven times and he gets up again. So get up and get moving. That's the word of God for us today. We get discouraged because of personal failure. Sometimes we see a weakness in one of our spiritual leaders, whether it be our parents, our pastors, our deacons, our Sunday school teachers, youth leaders. We see that, and that discourages us. I'm sure that it did with the people of Israel when they saw Moses mess up, and yet they had to keep on keeping on. Sometimes we get discouraged because of tragedy and loss and heartache that comes. And sometimes, this is interesting to me, we get discouraged just because of the routine, because much of life is routine. Remember, it's not, we can't all be at the wilds on campfire night. We just can't. There's a lot of routine. And if your routine becomes humdrum because you're not walking with God, you get discouraged. And there's a temptation to be discouraged in routine. But routine is faithfulness, because all of life is not a roller coaster ride. There is more to it than that. And so, because of routine, because it's a battle. The Christian life is a battle. And the devil has devices, well thought out plans to discourage us. And we must not be ignorant of his devices. And all of these things were written in the Old Testament for our learning, for our admonition, so that we could learn and grow and not consider ourselves above them, instead consider ourselves equal to them in the sense that we could fall, and we are encouraged to not have idols in our lives. That was last week's message. Now let's move on to this week's. Read something interesting by a missionary from Albania. Rick Roberts was his name, and he talks about the fact that discouragement has three stages. It's progressive, okay? There's minor discouragement. Well, that's when, you know, just minor problems affect our emotions. Oh, whatever it is, just something minor. And then there is stronger discouragement where major problems affect us. They really hit us hard. And then the third stage of discouragement is actually disabling. It cripples us. We become overwhelmed with problems and difficulties and pressures, and they drain us of our spiritual fervor, of our mental emotion, our physical strength. We lose desire, we lose energy, we lose even the ability to go on with life, and we want to quit. Now, where is the easiest place to handle discouragement? Is it in that third level, the second level, or the first? Obviously, it's the first level. That is where we can handle discouragement the best way, because we can handle it quickly and decisively. One of my favorite theologians, Barney Fife, he says, nip it! Nip it, nip it, nip it! What's he talking about? Stop it right at the start. Some of you know who Barney is. All right. What happens? Where does that nipping occur? Where does it take place? 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be clear thinking, be sober. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. What's wherefore, therefore? It's because these people had been scattered. They had been much, had experienced much that would have discouraged them. And it says in verse 6 of that same chapter, take a look at it, chapter 1, verse 6, you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. Heaviness. What's that? That's sorrow. Listen, God doesn't expect us to not experience sorrow. Experiencing sorrow is not sin. Jesus was a man of sorrows. But what God does do is expect us to handle our sorrows in a proper way. Sorrow is not even the same thing as discouragement. Discouragement gets a little shoe in sorrow. And it starts to grow and it starts to grow and it starts to grow. Sorrow is the avenue through which discouragement can come. But it doesn't have to. And that's why he says, gird up the loins of your mind. All that means, you know, they wore long robes in those days, and when you're getting ready to run or to fight, you would gather them about your waist and tie them there so that you could do what you needed to do. I like the ESV says, prepare your minds for action. And that's what it is. The battle of discouragement is fought first in the mind. In the mind, prepare your mind for action. And what is that action? That action is a response. It is a response to whatever has happened that you are tempted to be discouraged about. That's what that action is. Earlier in the previous message, we talked about the Christian life as a battle. Now we're talking about the Christian life as a race. Gird up the loins of your mind. If you're going to run, you're going to have to think clearly and gather those thoughts. Don't let them be loose. But instead, gather them up, bind them up, and make sure that you are fighting the battle where the battle is fought. Because what does it say? What does it say? That we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. What does the word devices mean? It means well thought out action, well thought out strategy. And so we have to counter that with biblical strategy, which means realizing that the Christian life is fought in the mind. Ephesians 6, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. What do we do with truth? We take it, we think about it, we allow it to ruminate our souls, we allow it to control us and to measure and temper our thinking. We do that. And that means that according to 2 Corinthians 10, we got to cast down imaginations and every thought that is not in obedience to Christ. You see, the Christian life is dealt primarily in the mind, Christian growth. And discouragement, the best way to handle it on the first level right away is to respond to it properly. Because, folks, listen, the way you think is the way you're going to feel. Your thoughts control your emotions. That's just the way we're put together. We've all had the experience. You've had a bad dream. You wake up in the middle of the night and you're sweating and you're breathing hard. Not a thing has happened, but your emotions and your body have been greatly affected. Nothing has happened. Well, that's a little bit of a microcosm of what happens when we daily allow our mind to go a certain direction. We begin to think that way. And so we have to guard our minds and our hearts. The way you think is the way you're going to feel. It's just the way it is. Now, remember one of the things, you probably don't, but I'll remind you of it, that I mentioned. All of those things that were happening in the book of Numbers, all of those things, God recorded them so that we could learn from them. But also, God recorded them not just for our learning for our daily life, so that we could apply those things to our life, but he wanted us to see the overall picture. What was God doing with the children of Israel? He was preparing them and organizing them so that one day from them we would have the scriptures and we would have our Savior. And so there's an overall plan that God is working out. And even though we don't see it in the details of our lives, there is an overarching plan, and we need to realize that it's there. Because all things do what? They work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whatever that thing is that God is allowing in your life or bringing into your life, he has a purpose for that, and that purpose is to make you more like Christ. You have all heard of Murphy's Law. How many have heard of Murphy's Law? All right. Murphy's Law, if anything can go wrong, it will. Murphy's Law is a negative way of looking at Romans 8:28. Think about that for just a minute. We laugh and joke about Murphy's Law, and I understand it. You know, some things are funny, but in reality, does what happened to you, does what is happening to you, whatever that thing is that would tempt you to be discouraged, is that something that took God by surprise? No, it is not. Is it something that God wants to use to make you more like Christ? Yes, it is. And so your mindset, when you see that and you understand that, helps you to keep from discouragement. Okay, Lord, I don't have to be happy. Because remember, sorrow is not discouragement. I don't have to be happy, but I can be joyful because I know that you are working out your plan in my life at this time. And this bad circumstance, this situation, this difficulty, this heartache, whatever it is, I don't believe, God, that you brought it to pass, but you allowed it to happen because you don't force people to do things. I know I'm getting into a little theology there. Some of you disagree with me. Go ahead. That's all right. I'm not going to write a book about it. I'm just saying that whatever in your life is there now, I know for certain that God wants to use it. So don't quote Murphy's Law. Quote Romans. Ask God to help you to nip it in the bud. Yes. You, listen, the Christian life indeed is lived in the mind. Now, the body is an avenue to the mind, and it causes us some real problems sometimes, doesn't it? Bodily appetites pull us in a direction, but we have a choice to make when those things happen. Have you ever tried to change your thoughts by changing your feelings? Huh? It doesn't make any sense. You can't change your thoughts by changing your feelings. You change your feelings by changing your thoughts. Well, people do change their thoughts by changing their feelings. They take drugs. They get drunk. And those things work for a little while, but when they wear off, what happens? The person then is left again alone with his own mind. And there it is again, the very same thing. So he has tried to change his thoughts by changing his feelings and emotions, and he has been successful for just a little while, but reality comes back again. People do that today with music. People do that with music today. In particular, I'm thinking secular music now. People get a high with music. They are addicted to music. You've had that experience. You come up to a stoplight and there's a guy behind you or in front of you or beside you, and he's got a really good radio. And it is rattling the license plate. You know, listen. And people with, and I'm not against good radios or earphones, I'm just saying people are addicted to music. They create for themselves an emotional biosphere in which they live. And that emotional biosphere, or that you say, well, they're just in, it's just entertainment. Take it away from them, see how they do. Take it away and see how they do. They are living in a biosphere, an emotional biosphere that controls their thinking. God doesn't want us to be controlled by our emotions. He wants us to obey him in our minds. And he will give us joy in truth, not in emotion itself. Now, if your Christian life is absent of emotion, you got a problem, because God does, we do get happy in the Lord. God does bless us, but it's the truth that blesses us. And we need to be careful that we understand what a blessing is. A blessing is not necessarily an emotional high. You can have an emotional high without getting a blessing. And you can have a blessing without having much of an emotional high. Although a true blessing will evoke some sort of emotion in your life. If you're a Midwestern person, you're going to say, amen. If you're a Southerner, glory, glory. Some of that is just regional. But there is emotion that is there. That's the way God made us. But he made it so that our thought life affects the way we feel. It's so important that we understand that. Your feelings will change as you make a habit of thinking right thoughts. Thoughts after God. Thoughts believing, yes, Lord, you do have an overall, overarching plan. And I know this is really a rut that I'm in right now, but God, somehow you want to use that. And so I'm not going to quote Murphy's Law. I'm going to quote Romans 8. And I'm going to say, God, what do you want to do with me and in me and through me in this circumstance? Regardless of what it is. Maybe it is just the humdrum of the day, of the week, of the month, of the year. I mean, it makes no difference what the situation or the circumstance is. But it does make a difference what your response to that is. And that's why he says, prepare your mind for action. Prepare your mind, gird up the loins of your mind to respond to those things that would normally discourage you. Because once you get discouraged, then you have a choice. How discouraged am I going to allow myself to become? How discouraged? How much? Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at the overall plan. These people had lost all kinds of things. They'd lost their families, their friends, their places of living. They were scattered abroad because of persecution. If anybody had a right to be plowing a furrow with their chin, they did, for being down in the mouth. But they said, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Who wrote this? Who wrote this inspired scripture? The Apostle Peter. Did he ever mess up? He sure did. What did he do about it? He girded up the loins of his mind. He got up and he got moving again. Grieved over his own loud mouth. Grieved over his own treachery and denying the Lord. Grieved over these things. He got up and he got moving. He girded up the loins of his mind. And now he writes from Christian experience. And he gives us this inspired word. Prepare your mind for action. Prepare your mind for action. Don't let when discouragement comes knocking on the door, send Jesus to the door. Don't answer it yourself. Get into the scripture. Think right. Think right and be right. The Christian life is lived in the mind. And God expects us to obey him there. Because if we obey him there, we will obey him in every other place. Let's bow our heads and hearts, shall we, in prayer. Want to be an encouragement. Encouragement is the opposite of discouragement, isn't it? Yes. Oh Lord, help us to love you with all of our mind and our heart. Every part of our being. May we be encouraged today. Thank you for the testimonies we heard last week and this morning. They are encouraging to us. Lord, we pray for these young people. Thank you that you have moved them along in their Christian life. May they walk with God. May they walk humbly. May they walk carefully, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. But Lord, these prayers are not just for these young people. These prayers are for ourselves. Help us, oh God, to not just concentrate on doing the right thing, but may we, God, be the right kind of people because we walk humbly with our God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.